Well, good morning. It's many good conversations. Probably just let you yak for a while. I want to thank those of you who came and helped tear down from the marriage little retreat, skills retreat yesterday. It really is a blessing to us. Those are long days for us, so a few extra hands really help, and more great stories flowing out of that time. Marriage is being built, and so just moving forward, I just want to remind us how I personally, I think it's such a critical time to get away, and as we invest in that way, just to recognize that we just welcome you to join us in that, and come alongside in serving families by caring for their children or help set up, tear down. They're all huge, huge blessings. So you can get your juices flowing just a little bit here. I wanna maybe ask you. I got a couple other little things to talk about, but I wanted to see how you've been able to put into practice or to speak the some of these stories. Have you been able to share some fragments? I'd like to just hear some of those stories if you have. And also, just as we've kind of stepped back and looked at the gospel narratives, and we're trying to devote this whole semester, last half of this year here, to just really understanding Jesus, to kind of tearing down some of those barriers of how we might see him as distant or demanding or disappointed in us, and really start to see him accurately. Some of the things that God's speaking to you out of the, as you're reading, hopefully most of us are in that place where most of our Bible diet is flowing out of those stories to just kind of immerse. I'd love to hear how that's being revealed to you, some of the things you're either being refreshed in or seeing for the first time, some of the attitudes about God that help you see him more clearly, and share a few stories from that. And the other piece you could prepare for it, and maybe the Spirit has one person, I'd just love to see if somebody could take a stab at sharing last week's story in your own words, just to everybody remember what that was? The Good Samaritan. It's a real common one. I'd love to hear someone take a stab at just communicating that. So those three things I'm going to ask you about. I did have a prayer request, as you know, hopefully you know. We're really trying to develop spheres of influence where our oikos, our sphere that we live in, where we work, we live, we, you know, just where life happens, and our ecclesia, the household of faith, really overlap, and trying to help streamline our lives so that all pieces of our life aren't going in different directions, but to get those to overlap as much as we can. And one of the arenas that Cindy and I have been praying about for quite a while is an opportunity to move downtown and take a stab at developing some friendships with business owners and some of the young people that are starting to move in as more and more housing projects are coming in, more apartments, to really take a stab at making that a little bit of our oikos where we live. And so on, I think, Friday, we made an offer on a building on 4th Street, and I don't know if it's God's plan. There's an apartment upstairs that we would plan to live in. If it all comes together, be hopefully a fun place to hang out and kind of immerse in that world and call our neighbors, whoever happens to be walking down the street on any given night. But we would just appreciate your prayers that we would not run ahead, that if that's God's plan, it would all come together. There wouldn't be any huge issues with the building. And so that's just something that's going on in our world. If we just so you know, when I say, well, you know, if your oikos isn't a fruitful place, you don't like it, you can move. I just want to make sure we're modeling that we're willing to do whatever it takes to immerse ourselves in the gospel and lead out in that. And maybe it'll work. Maybe it'll be great. Maybe we'll live there 3 months and say we are suburbanites after all. We don't know, but we want to step out in faith. And we would really covet your prayers for that, financing, all everything that goes along with that whole journey. But we are really, really, I'm desperate in prayer and faith to see our household, our ecclesia, really begin to impact the world we live in a dynamic way. Not where they're just these little bumps and touches, but where life on life, they see the love that we have for one another and how we're investing in the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom, his kingdom work expanding. And so we stepped out and see what happens. So please pray for us. Okay, What kind of things has God been revealing to you, either as we've been going through the stories of hope or Jesus on prayer or your own reading? What kind of things are you being cemented or challenged in your understanding of the authentic Jesus, of what he really taught, what he was really like? Anything standing out to you for your reading over the last weeks or months or days or minutes? Good. Other things that have kind of been revealed to you. It resonate that idea of kind of our default place being distant or demanding or disappointed. Does that land in anybody's world at all? Does that anybody kind of have a, oh yeah, that's me. That's what I know. It's not right, but that's where I go when the pressure's on. Any of those stick out to anybody? Any specific things that have kind of been shaken up in your... So a gentleness and an acceptance of you, yeah, in spite of being good. It's a great lesson. Yeah, David.
Yeah, so for me too, I can see God as overbearing. Like I have to toe the line. If I don't toe that line, then God's like, I don't want you. And so just in the Gospels, you can see where Jesus is meeting people where they're at. And then so that reading has been influencing me. And then Ephesians, of course. 1:4-5, I have this in my journal. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure.
Cool.
And so just that idea that, yeah, God has pleasure in me. He wanted me to do that. And so just walking in that and having that heart. And it's been really good. I don't know where I'm at in it yet, but just every morning, like, okay, I'm okay. You know, I have a fresh start, and I can just rest in that.
Amen. Amen. It's good. How about opportunities to communicate fragments or whole stories to people in your conversation, speaking about our Savior King? Yes?
I had an opportunity to share the parable of the two sons. A friend of mine that has two sons. And the younger one is staying at home and taking care of things and doing, and I'm not sure if it's even the older son's attitude, but either way, the older one has gone off and she's just kind of struggling with how she's taught him right and yet he's choosing wrong, and it's a huge family thing. So I was able just to kind of mention it
story last week of the Good Samaritan. That was no real good segue. I mean, he's actually, you know, thankfully he's actually, you know, interested in finding Rob's faith. We worked together with him. And so, like, I just asked him if he's heard of the saying of Good Samaritan before, and of course he had. If he knew the story behind that, he didn't, so I just kind of was telling him about it, just from kind of beginning to end, and, you know, it was, you know, he was interested, and, you know, he thought that was pretty cool, just that Jesus himself, you know, was looking at the heart, not the righteousness of any individual, but
that's cool.
the heart of this person that everybody else sees as, like, the scum of the earth. Showing them that it's really the heart that matters.
That's cool. It's a great opportunity. Anyone else? Good. Good. Well, I'd encourage us to keep the, even as we go through them, I hope we're not viewing this as, okay, I got that story down, but to go back from week to week and review them and pray for opportunities that we can reveal God through the way he was revealed the first time, just telling his story. It is distinct. It's there's something about having the story that makes it real to people, that there's a real person that walked around and not just lists. And when we can make those stories our own, believe them, believe the meat of them, and be able to communicate that and communicate the heart of God through his story, we really are, we're giving them a great chance, especially those who maybe don't have a biblical worldview and a clear understanding of all the pieces and parts, to start connecting with the heart of God. And that really, if we organize the believing, belonging, behaving, the first thing that Jesus did was say, come and see me, come and hang out with me, come and experience me, and then see if you want to believe in me. And so anybody want to take a shot at telling the story of the Good Samaritan in your own words?
I'm over Chris.
He did it. We have him on record already. Nobody wants to practice? Awesome. Good job. Very cool. Thanks. So if you don't feel safe doing it here, what do you think the likelihood is you're going to be to share that story with someone in your sphere of influence that you don't have any idea how they're going to react? You share it here, people clap. You get affirmation. You know, the good Samaritan, I didn't want to interrupt the flow of thought last week, but there's so many things that flow out of the stories of Jesus' life, words he spoke, that become, they're rooted in culture, but they've lost their connectivity. Just like we were talking about with Josh, where did that come from? They don't know. the golden rule. There's so many different things that Jesus gave us that are completely gone. And I remember this, how far we had gotten as a culture from this understanding. There was just an organization, and I can't remember if it was a nursing home or a charitable organization. Or it was some organization. We were living in Ames, Iowa, and they had an ad in the paper, and the name of the name of the company was the Good Samaritan House or agency or the Good Samaritan something, and then gave all the listings, and then right at the bottom it says, "No religious people need apply." It's just like, your name is rooted in the heart of God, and you're completely rejecting the actual power and love that it flows from. And so that's how we can get it all confused and mixed up. So we're going to start another story today and spend a little time on it. We may not spend quite as much time discussing it, because as we get into some of these stories, our understanding of the layers and what's really happening there becomes important. So just as Matthew was talking about, having an understanding of the rift between Jews and Samaritans is important to our understanding and be able to help people understand why this was so significant. There's a few things in this story I want to kind of wrap up at the end, things that we might be biased in based on church teaching, based on not official, like Orthodox historical church teaching, but what churches may teach about our expectations of life and what it means to follow Jesus, and to be really clear on some of those things. So I want to take a little time at the end and kind of wrap a bow around that after we kind of go through the process and examine a little bit. So this isn't exactly how we would share it, but I just, for our sake, I want you to remember the map, okay, that we showed where Jerusalem is kind of down low, and then you head up, it goes Jerusalem, then Judea, and then up into Samaria. So there's this linear track, and then to the ends of the earth. And up in that Judea area, the Sea of Galilee, and all those villages that are mentioned in the life of Jesus, when you get out a map and go, wow, he spent a lot of time going back and forth, crossing the lake, back across, and then in these little villages, and then he comes down to Jerusalem a couple different times. But the journey is amazing, and just to put us in the, I want to share that with you, just so you have a picture as what was going on here. Okay, so now I'll start the story. So Jesus was teaching around the Sea of Galilee, in the area where he spent a lot of time, and they had kind of about a 10-mile hike. And they were taken off to go up to a new region. It was the area of Philippi. And they're walking along, and it seemed like he just thought he'd kind of assess where people were. And he started asking his disciples, So what are people saying about me? And they gave him a few answers of whether they think you might be a reincarnated prophet or you know, John the Baptist come back to life or something. People are just wondering about it. Yeah. And he's on this long journey of walking alongside the men that were with him. He said, well, okay, so what do you think? Who do you think I am? And Peter had this amazing, Simon Peter, the rash, flamboyant, just spark plug kind of guy. Well, you're the Christ. And they understood. He seemed to grasp that this was the Messiah, that Jesus had this role. He was the promised Messiah. And Jesus commended that and said, you're right. And here's what's going to happen. And he started telling the story of how he needed, what it really meant to be the Messiah was that he was going to have to die, but that he would rise again. And first real clarity in Peter and just his love for Jesus just said, no, and it just, that's not going to happen. That's just bad. You must be wrong. It can't. And Jesus then turned to him and said, dude, you're not thinking God's thoughts here. You're thinking like the enemy. This has to happen. You need to stop thinking that way, because this is a really important part of what it means to be the Christ. And he went on to describe to him, look, this is not some shallow kingdom. I'm asking you to come be with me. And what it means to follow me is not to believe certain things or show up at the temple, but to exchange your whole life and join into the life that I'm offering. This is not a small thing. You need to understand this. And the disciples were listening to him, and he kept going on about, look, guys, this is really important. What it means to be my follower, what it means to join with me, is you take on all that I am, and then I'll cover you. We become a new thing. And in that process, I want you to be a part of offering that same relationship, that same restored relationship to other people. And that's what it means to follow me. And if people aren't willing to do that, if they're ashamed of who I am and what I am, then they're not going to feel very good when the kingdom is fully restored. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to feel like they owned it. And they'll feel a sense of shame that they didn't step into that. But I want you to know this. Some of you standing here, you're going to see this kingdom. You're going to see it happen. And it's going to be amazing. So have hope in that. So let's read it. It's Mark 8:27-9:1. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," or others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this very plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then calling the crowds to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels, of him will be the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God as it has come in power." Okay, so that's the story. It's not quite the same as some of we looked at. It's a little more of a teaching, a little more of a declaration than a story with characters. So as we start asking the questions related to this, think of not just the physical characters, the Peters and the crowds, but think of even the characters who are believing or unbelieving that he's talking about. You can use those as kind of metaphorical people, what it teaches about them or what it reveals about them, okay? So even though there's not a Samaritan in this story or a sinful woman, there are people scattered through there when Jesus said, "Whoever," that's a person. And you can consider them as you're kind of thinking deeply about this passage. So can you put up the first set of questions? Okay, so in little groups, just 5 minutes or so, share some of these things, and then we'll get some feedback on how that's speaking to you, okay? Yes. Okay, it's the first slide. The other first slide. They disappear. Now it's down. They're gone. How are the questions worded? What does this teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about God or Jesus, and what does it teach us about the people in the story? Thanks. Okay, what kind of takeaways are you pulling from that? What are you seeing?
I think the biggest thing about it is that Jesus is about God. His plans are different than ours.
So there is a standard that he's going to call us to. That he's not just that the warm fuzzy God. He's certainly warm and fuzzy, but he has an agenda. So it's in a position of safety and acceptance that he asks us into hard, scary things, and he's with us. Yep, good. What else you pull out about God in this?
I would just say he wants to be known. He's not hiding. He's asking. He's inviting. And so it's not like he's hidden in any way. He's actually asking us, who am I?
Yep.
And the other thing we talked about is, you know, we can present Jesus or about who Jesus is.
Yeah, if I just have this picture in my head of Peter just hearing that, and because it says he pulls him aside, Jesus, come here, I need to correct you a little bit here. You probably didn't mean to say this, but that's not going to happen. That's not what the Messiah does. So I would agree. There's this just a real freedom and approachability there for Peter to just go. I'll pull you aside. I'm not going to embarrass you as I correct you, Jesus. I'll respect you, but I'm going to straighten you out here. Other things about the people in the story, or God, or Jesus? Yeah, and not just the death. Anybody enjoy being rejected? I mean, I'd almost rather have you kill me. It's painful when somebody says, you're irrelevant to me. So there was a relational pain of laying down his life for all that time, knowing what was coming, and the end of the day said, nah, I don't want you. We don't want you. A real heart of him to be diligent and determined to walk in the Father's plan for him to redeem us. Anything else?
And then he's going to rise from the dead, which he accomplished in that. So that's kind of, I think
It's cool. Oh, but by the way, I just remembered seeing the People's Choice Awards. The Bible, the History Channel Bible story is up for one of those, and you can help put that back into the public eye a little bit. They're doing an encore because, if nothing else, it creates a little more biblical literacy or something to talk about. If that was some way we can cooperate with God revealing it. They really did do a pretty good job given the frame, the time frame of getting through. And I think Jesus was well represented. Very condensed, obviously, but it was a pretty dynamic show where we have that opportunity to speak. Anybody get to the point of kind of thinking about the person who will not lose his life in order to save it? Anybody get to the headspace or what it says about that person, kind of that subject in this story? Yeah. So one big idea about that person who chooses to say it's not worth it. Anything come to mind? Let me just pop out a couple. Short-sighted.
The motivating factor here is shame. That you're ashamed of Jesus in the you're ashamed to be different. It's driven by a fear of other people and what they think of you.
Yeah. So there's a root there of how we deal with life. There's fear, there's shame, there's control issues, there's just a lack of understanding of stopping for just a second and thinking about how long is my life in comparison to eternity. There's a short-sightedness, an unwillingness to actually think clear thoughts, and we can all get trapped in those things even when we approach matters of faith. We can become short-sighted. I'm not willing to do that because it costs too much. In reality, it doesn't cost anything of value. And so there's an attitude there. And so that becomes important when you hear someone where this I'm going to jump ahead, the kind of person you might share this with is someone who goes, well, we'll find out then. Oh, no, wait. We need to think clearly about this. Eternity is a really long time. This is not something to go, oh, well. And share this kind of story, because that person is really key to this, or a potential audience for this story is very key in that place. Okay, let's take a couple minutes on the second round of questions. Hey, how about some takeaways on these two questions?
Thank you.
Yeah, amen. It's good. Man, it's good. Everybody was talking, just making things up. On further, yeah, John. The takeaways in this. Yeah, fully associated with us. It's good. When you, if I say the Christ, not the right theological answer, what pops into your head? What do you consider the Christ? What do you, what image? The cross. Is that pretty universal? When you say the Christ, the death, it's the sacrifice, it's the lamb, it's the, would you keep in mind, in this parable, or in this story, when Peter said the Christ, that is not the image he was talking about. What was Edgar was talking about? King, glory, the restoration of the nation Israel. And that's why it was so shocking when Jesus had to start talking through this. So there's timeline things going on in this. There's a transition starting to happen. The concept of I believe in you is the Christ. Oh, he believed. No, he didn't yet believe yet because he didn't even understand what the Christ had to do. Okay, so even though he says, I believe, he's believing inaccurately. He has a right understanding that Jesus is the guy, but what he will accomplish and what's necessary, it's not in place yet. So there's this revelation that's coming through. There's another significant thing here that in the way Jesus presents it, it is among the first images. That's really a pretty cool thing that doesn't get revealed more until Ephesians and then fully in Revelation. One way to look at this is a wedding proposal. Okay? It's the first idea of saying, I'm going to join you with me. You're going to come and fully associate with me. Because when we look at this, that sounds unreasonable. Well, when I asked this girl to join with me, there was potential for shame, loss, a death of a separate life. Does that make sense? You come and join yourself with me. It is natural for the two lives to end, to whatever was before, and to form one new thing. Jesus is presenting himself as husband. In this place, I want you to fully come into my world and walk with me. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's the first little image that starts to unfold into this glorious thing of oneness, of the whole marriage thing that was given us in Genesis. The completion of it starts right here. I am gathering together a bride for me. And you're thinking about it, about like rules and blessing, and you're thinking about all it's all wrong. I'm asking you to come be with me, fully associate. Now, it's a little more popular in our culture to not take the husband's name. But even in the secular culture, it's pretty common. You lose your name. You take on a completely new identity. That's what Jesus is doing here. So there's something to draw out in our understanding. This is not a system of rules. This is not the game show host in the sky, God. If you do it right, there's a wonderful prize. Come here. Be with me. Fully associate. I want to stand with you. I want to cover you. But if you won't stand under that covering, if you won't take my name and my agenda, the very definition, the masculine headship piece of that is to follow God and all in my sphere, I'm gonna shepherd and cover and move them in to the will of God, to move them into good. So there's this first little picture of that. The other piece I just want to draw out here, we know in our head this is true. And yet there's whole ministries and segments. The whole idea of prosperity, of God somehow saving us to a blessing here and now. There is blessing, but that worldly, wealthy blessing where he really is a game show host. If we do it right, if we have the right faith, if we answer the right trivia questions, we win a prize. Rather than being saved into a walk to do what he's doing. So when we think of verses like this, are there any stories of hope, anything in Jesus' life that would lead us to the conclusion that following him would be a place primarily of peace and comfortable lifestyle? I'm not talking about heart comfort or heart peace, but just where there's no conflict, everything's going to be good, plenty to eat, mosquitoes are just won't bother you. It's just going to be nirvana. Is there anything, any story that you can think of? And that's an honest question. They'd say, yeah, that's what Jesus said. That's what he taught. And yet whole segments of the Christian population, and I just get annoyed. If Jesus were here, I think he would be annoyed. And the greatest danger is not that we would fall into those huge traps that are really out there, but the little pieces of it, the little lies, because we experience pain, we experience some shame, we experience some discomfort, somehow we make a judgment about God. We have swum in that soup just a little bit ourselves. Not individuals, but as the rest of the body of Christ that would reject the prosperity gospel, it still seeps in into our expectations of what life should look like. Not a walk among people who are hurting and experiencing all the challenges of life. And some will be wealthy and some won't. And some will have good health and some won't. And some will experience birth and some will experience death. And in all of that, Jesus wants to be our husband, not a game show host. There's a danger, the incredible promises that he has made are related to this fundamental relational understanding. He is our husband. He has called us to walk with him. He will supply what we need. He will care for us. He will cover us. But he has not promised those things. And we need to be very, very careful. If we're going to display Christ, that we don't set our expectation even in subtle ways. I deserve even a better car. It may not be a Beamer, but a better car than I have, or God is distant. Or I've experienced hardship, therefore God doesn't care. It's not true. He's invited us to walk with him. We are not free to do whatever we choose and ask him to bless it, to put him on like the wedding dress, but not let him be our husband. It's very, very important to us settling into a right understanding. And I think that's the gist of what he's saying here. Look, guys, walking with me, there is a day where it will be like that. And I'm preparing a place for you. Streets are made of gold. And all the tears are gone. And all the pain is gone. That's our ultimate destination. But that has to be your hope, not here and now. And while we're here and now, you love each other like I love you. You stand with me. You declare me good even when it's dark. You be the light. You be the salt. You live. It's not a coincidence. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for my name, and the gospel, because that's the paying it forward, that we're on a journey to gather the whole bride of Christ. And I want everybody to hear, and I want everybody to understand this provision I have for them. We have to reject those subtle movements because they're lies and they'll rob us of our joy. They will rob us of our joy. We put the game show mantle on him and it just destroys our understanding of I have asked this girl to do really, really hard things in the context of relationship. One of those is to move into a loft in downtown Loveland. But in relationship, we're going to step into that, we think. We're going to step into that. In the absence of that relationship, in the absence of that willingness to stay in step with Jesus, to care more about his kingdom than our own comfort, to not see that as central, that's the essence of this message, and that has to flow in when we're sharing it. These are not too demanding things. They are not too demanding to. Oh. It's not too much to ask to follow our husband. He's a good husband. He's a gracious husband. And he'll lead us into good and cover us and care for us. So I want to just share that as kind of a background for this, because people go, oh yeah, Jesus has these. No. It's perfectly normal in our culture. But you leave family, you give up career goals, you change your name. You do all kinds of things, ladies. And you go, that's just normal. Well, it's normal when we understand that Jesus is presenting himself as not just king, not just Christ king, but his husband. And all that it means in a godly way, not the broken ways we may display that as men, but in a righteous, good husband. It's called walk with me. And there will be a reward. There will be a blessing. That day is coming when we land in the bridal banquet and celebrate. And it's going to be amazing. But it's just not right now. So we have to reject those things. Okay, last questions, real quick, just quietly. Pray over that. I just think of kinds of people that the self-righteous person, the person who says, because I do believe you can be saved and not live this out. I think there's a place in there. It's hard to know it. It's hard to understand it. But there's a place of salvation, and it sure seems like it's conceivable that people would believe in Jesus, the gospel of salvation, and never really follow him. But they're not going to get the blessing of being married to him and all the joy that comes with that. So the kind of people that we may want to share that story with, God's full intention, might be that kind of person. It might be the self-righteous person. It might be the person who just casually says, well, it doesn't matter. Well, when I die, I'll find out. Oh, please don't do that. Please don't do that. You need at least think about it first. And if you don't, you reject it because you thought about it, okay, but don't. Just put your head down and go, it doesn't matter. You're going to be dead a long time, and you got to know this. Being filled with compassion for someone who's naively just going to the slaughter to stop them. That'd be the kind of person you might want to share that with. When you think of people in your life, just for 10 seconds, ask for God to reveal someone that you could talk to about this incredible offer to be the bride of Christ with. Oh, Jesus, I do just thank you that you've created a way for me to walk as one with you any marriage picture, even in Genesis, is only just a foreshadow of what you were trying to create, where you would create oneness with a people and redeem us. We bless you for that. I pray this story would be on our lips. We would see this as a gracious offer, not a heavy demand, to come bear your name, to come walk with you on your mission to redeem this world. Help us, Jesus, to see this rightly, and help us to throw off the idea that we somehow are entitled to ease and comfort. God, thank you. We can comfort each other heart to heart, but Lord, there is no promise. There is no promise that this life will be pain-free. And so we want to have joy in the midst of that. Lord, may we excel as your people have always excelled in joy in suffering, joy in pain, joy and restored relationship with one another as we bear with one another in love. In Jesus' name, amen.